thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your word. I thank you that we put our faith and our trust in you and in your word more than we do in ourselves. And today, Lord Jesus, I pray that you would speak into hearts here, that you would set things straight where things aren't straight, even in my own heart, Lord. I pray that you would make adjustments and that you would open our eyes to all that you are doing and have planned and how you build and how wonderful it is, Lord, when we live according to your ways. In Jesus' name, amen. Every New Testament church needs elders. That's the biblical pattern. In Acts 15 verse 4, you see that it says this: when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders. So that's right in Jerusalem where you've got the apostles, the big 12. You know, Jesus' disciples later on were known as the apostles, and they were the foundation of the early church. But they've appointed others there. There are elders in Jerusalem. In Acts 14 verse 23, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church. So you see, the appointment of elders is taking place in the early church. Very quickly, they go about making sure there is leadership in place. In Acts 20 verse 17, Paul's at Miletus and he sends to Ephesus. He sends word to Ephesus and he calls for the elders to come and meet with him. He calls for the elders of the church. In 1 Timothy 5 verse 17, many of these texts I'm going to put up later on the slides anyway, but 1 Timothy 5 verse 17 says, the elders who direct the affairs of the church well, and it continues. But there are elders involved. So the Jerusalem church was led by men trained by Jesus himself, and there were elders appointed. And notice that it's plural. Many times people view one guy as being the pastor, the big shot, the priest, and many churches actually build that way. Even here in Madagascar, one of my concerns is that I meet wonderful men of God who have lovely churches, but they seem alone in what they're doing. They're the guy, and everybody else is just running around doing other stuff to help that guy enable his vision or God's vision for that church. But the New Testament shows us with equality, there are these elders, elders, elders. You don't see Paul ever single out, just bring me the lead guys. It's not meant to be like that. There is captaincy in the Bible from start to finish. And every team should have a captain. But it's a team with a captain. It's not a captain with a team. And in this church, that's what we're aiming at. We're aiming at having a team of elders. We already have it, but we want to grow in this revelation that we have an eldership team of differently gifted, equally called men, called to lead God's people. And so we see this in the New Testament. Elders being called to meet with Paul. Elders being encouraged as they direct the affairs of the church. Paul made sure the churches were established, and every church that he was involved in, he made sure that it was under the spiritual oversight of elders. Timothy, in 1 Timothy 5 verse 7, we see he has elders helping him direct the affairs of the church. It's plurality in each local church. And you know, sometimes we've complicated things, but the Bible is not a very complicated leadership model. The Bible suggests quite clearly, like in Philippians 1 verse 1, where Paul writes to the Christians, he says, to the saints at Philippi, together with the elders and the deacons. And that's where he leaves it. We don't have layers and layers of hierarchy. We don't have organizing committees and finance committees. But we have guys in the church who take care of the finances, yes, but it's the elders. It's not complicated. It's not a bishop with an archbishop, with a pope at the top. Why is this? This is what I want you to get today, is that there is a why behind it all. It's that it's God's heart to shepherd his people, but he appoints men to do that on his behalf. But his heart is to actually shepherd people. Now, if you're looking at that task of caring for and loving and leading and feeding the flock of God, that's what's on the heart of God. Put aside all your baggage and your memories of church leadership abuses and all your concerns with leaders that want to take advantage of the flock, and see for a moment the heart of God behind leadership. He wants his flock to be cared for. Now, if you think about it, if you make the structures too complicated, if you regionalize and nationalize and have headquarters globally, I want to ask you, what does a shepherd do? A shepherd goes to a sheep. I've been on a farm. Hey, I'm mostly a city kid. I admit I have an iPod and I watch television. But I've been on a farm. And I've seen the guys spraying and dipping sheep. I've seen them inspecting the hooves and looking at the teeth. I've seen somebody go and put their hands in the wool of a sheep. And I've seen ticks on a sheep before. And one thing you do when you find ticks on animals, if you happen to be passing by, is you could do that animal a favor and just pull that tick off. Now, in the church context, the shepherds need to be amongst the sheep. That's why Paul wrote to Philippi and said, the saints together with the elders and deacons, they are together. So that the shepherds can shepherd, they mingle, they mix it up, they hang out with the sheep. So they can look them in the eye and say, how are you doing? And see if there's something unhealthy or healthy, if there's sickness or if there's someone that they can help in some way. Within a whole structure that man makes, you end up with leaders who you never see, who never put their arms around you, who never look you in the eye. It's not the biblical pattern. Now, I'm trying to see our church built on a biblical pattern, and so we're going to refer to a lot of texts today, and my desire is by the end of it, you will think, elders, oh yeah, they aren't some man-made role that just gives someone a job or something to feel good about themselves about. It's not a man-made thing, this we're talking about. We're talking about the church of God and how God himself has appointed government in it. There can be some problems where there are no shepherds. In Judges, the end of Judges, in Judges 21:25, we see it says, in those days Israel had no king and everyone did as he saw fit. So no authority, just let's all be equals, let's just lead ourselves. The worst days in Israel's history were like that, when everybody did as they saw fit. If you know the end of Judges, it ends with a horrific story of somebody whose woman was killed, abused and killed, and he cuts her up into 12 pieces and sends a piece to every tribe of Israel. And it's shocking. And this is what God says through Zechariah in Zechariah 11 verse 9. He said, I will not be your shepherd. Let the dying die and the perishing perish. Let those who are left eat one another's flesh. So those of you who idealize leaderless Christianity, God says, if you're not shepherded, you will devour yourselves. That's what Zechariah 11 verse 9 says. I will not be your shepherd. Let the dying die and the perishing perish. Let those who are left eat one another's flesh. The state of being leaderless and unshepherded is actually only in the Old Testament a case where God is actually chastising, punishing, or giving Israel over to their own wishes and their own doom. Also, God is not stoked when there are bad shepherds. So some of you who have been offended by God's leaders must understand that it's up to the Lord to actually judge and punish, because in, let me read you a text. Jeremiah 23, verse 1, woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. So he says, woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture. And then he pronounces that he's going to bring judgment on them. But then also at the beginning of Jeremiah, he makes this lovely promise. He says in Jeremiah 3 verse 15, then I will give you shepherds after my own heart who will lead you with knowledge and understanding. I will give you shepherds after my own heart who will lead you with knowledge and understanding. But woe to the shepherds who take advantage of you. Whole chapters devoted to the bad shepherds. In Jeremiah chapter 23, you can read the woe to those shepherds. You can look at Ezekiel as well. Ezekiel chapter 34 verse 2. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? So when you see abuses in leadership, know that God is angry. But also see that the answer is not leaderlessness. It's not withdrawal from leadership, but that God himself desires to give shepherds after his own heart. He desires for people to be led by good men. That's it. It's that simple. He desires for his sheep to be cared for and led by good men. So we've seen that there is a New Testament and a biblical mandate for having elders in the church and having a plurality of eldership merely from how Paul wrote and how they acted in the early church. But now let's take a few minutes to actually step into the biblical role and responsibility of eldership. And I've been going through some of this saying, leaders are not a necessary evil. Leaders are not a necessary evil. You don't have to think of leaders as something that you just have to put up with. But you have to understand that without leaders, you're in more trouble than you are with leaders. And that when there is good leadership, it is celebrated. It is celebrated. It's common sense. You actually know this already. I have lived in a nation where for a season we had good leadership. Good leadership is celebrated. I speak of Nelson Mandela. He has been my president as a South African. Not many people on earth can make claim to having been led as a nation by one of the world's greatest leaders. When he dies, wait and see what the newspapers say. He's old now. He's retired from active leadership. When that man dies, wait and see what the newspapers say. The world and all of us celebrate good leadership. Israel prospered under good kings. Israel was damaged by their bad kings. So leadership is good, but a good man will make the good come out of that role. But God himself actually wants leadership and authority over people. Think about it. When you've been hurt by leadership, maybe by your own father, maybe by a bad example in your family, you start to think authority is bad. You start to resent authority and you start to live your life kind of just as a survivor. And when people come and start saying authority and submission, you kind of shrivel up a bit and close off a bit. Now I want to put it to you that God is the highest authority and that he is altogether good. God is the highest authority and he is altogether good. So don't make the misunderstanding that authority is bad. God is the highest authority and he is altogether good. And good leadership is celebrated. So let's spend a few minutes looking at 15 things that elders do. Elders feed God's flock. I want to give credit to someone for these notes. I actually got these 15 points off a teaching that someone put together on the internet, someone by the name of Pastor. It says, the front of his title, he says, by Pastor, I'm not going to give you his surname. We're friends, we're on a first name basis. His name is Pastor. No, I'm joking now. His name is Pastor Jim Feeney. And the notes are really, really good, so we're going to go through some of them together. Elders feed God's flock. We see in Acts 20 verse 17 that Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. And then in verse 28, he says to the elders, keep watch over yourselves and all the Yeah, we see the devil doesn't seem to like the church to go forwards. Technology. Well, it's a vitally important thing. When Jesus met Peter to reinstate him, he actually referred to the flock and he said, Peter, care for my lambs, tend my sheep. His charge and the charge to an elder is to love and to lead and to feed the flock of God. That means we as saints, you and I, have an expectation that we will actually be led and fed and cared for, spiritually, nurtured. So elders are primarily shepherds. They feed the flock. They tend the people of God. That's a primary responsibility of an elder, and there are numerous texts to support that. In 1 Peter 5, verse 1 to 2, it says, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. Feed the flock is what it says in the King James Version. Tend, nurture, guard, guide, and fold, enfold the flock. Care for them. Put them in the fold. Don't you love the Amplified Bible? Now you know why I don't use it much. We call it the multiple choice Bible. You get to choose
any number of possible but similar meanings.
But it does, in this case, flesh it out a bit. It shows you that the shepherding responsibility is primarily caring for God's flock. But it's his intention, it's God's intention that his flock is cared for. And it's the responsibility of elders. Secondly, elders rule, and that is they direct the affairs of the church. They, 1 Timothy 5 verse 17 says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. And the NIV describes it as elders who direct the affairs of the church. It's fascinating how that terminology can be softened from rule to direct the affairs. But whichever way you take it, there is actual authority behind that responsibility. The elders govern. There is a governmental aspect to eldership. There is a rulership. There is a leadership which is strong. And it's very good for God's people if you have a good leader. And in the case of the church, good leaders. Christ's church is never rudderless and never leaderless. Jesus sovereignly leads his church from heaven, but he incorporates earthly human elders into the leadership process. Another thing that elders do is elders oversee the local church. They oversee the flock. This we see is Paul's charge to the elders. He said, take heed unto yourself and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. So what does oversee mean? What does oversee mean? This is something that the shepherds do, the elders do. They oversee. It means you take notice of. You supervise, but you see beyond. So when elders come to become overseers, it means they're actually, it's like standing and looking out and being able to see the state of things as a whole in the flock. And to be able to see past the flock to the borders and to say, ah, wait a minute, there's a dangerous terrain. Let's not go in that direction. Come, flock, let's go this way. That's oversight. It's directive, it's caring, it's protecting, but it's also leading. It's saying, come, and then the people come. And that sometimes is a test of a church. It's a test of you as saints when the elders say, we as a church need to fast because we know we're going into a rocky season where we need to be fit and ready spiritually. And we say, church, let's fast. And out of 100 people, 30 fast or 40 fast. Well, that just shows how well your understanding is developed, how mature your thinking is about God's leaders and their ability to lead you and your trust in God first to lead you as a church. But elders oversee the church. They keep watch. They look out. The elder must be diligent to watch, to look upon, and to know the condition of the flock. Another one that's quite important, and this is where I've already alluded to this problem. Elders share the burden of whoever it is that is the primary leader. In Numbers, we saw the pre-type, in a sense, of God's people being led, because the church is obviously much more the fullness of this, but Israel were called out, and in the wilderness, Moses was leading Israel, and he got tired and he got frustrated and he got to a place where he just wasn't coping on his own. And I think it was his father-in-law that was so wise and said, hey, like this, he said, hey, dude, it's not so clever what you're doing. Get some help. And some guys try to pastor churches all on their own and they burn out and they become grumpy or they fall out badly. They sin and they come crashing down because they built around themselves or they built alone. But we need plurality. So we see that 70 men, the elders of Israel, were set apart to help Moses. But this is what I love. It says, they shall bear the burden of the people with you. They shall carry the load with you. And I will take the sum of the spirit that is on you and put it on them, it tells us. So whatever was in Moses' heart, the spirit that Moses had to lead was actually imparted, transferred, given to these other 70 men so they could lead in one heart and one spirit about how they led Israel. That's what I love about Tantirika and Mummy. We don't fight. We don't argue with one another. As we've been leading this church, it's been nothing but joy because we bring suggestions and then we look and say,
yeah, that's great. That's what I was thinking. Or that's the direction we all feel to go in. There's a supernatural unity on an elders' team. A supernatural unity.
In Acts 21, the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. We see James and the elders in Jerusalem. Now, in older writings, you'll find that they refer to James as the bishop of the church in Jerusalem, the elder. But that was once man had come and assigned titles of superiority and rank. And so James is given this elevated name, when in fact James was probably the primary leader. He was the strongest character there doing things, but he was not alone. And don't let history fool you into thinking James was the man in Jerusalem, because the Bible says James and the elders were present. And so he has elders around him, plurality of eldership. And this is vitally important. Surveys have been done in the West, where they love doing surveys, America. And what they found out is that the number one complaint of most pastors is loneliness in ministry. Loneliness in ministry. I want to tell you, Tanner City Church friends, I'm not lonely. I'm not. I'm not lonely because I have friends around me, Gavin, Tank, Mummy, and others. This thing of ministry is meant to be in plurality and in team. And while at the moment I'm singling out the role of elder, I want to tell you that elders are actually part of the saints of the church too. And ultimately, God wants a much greater degree of togetherness. Loneliness is not supposed to be there. And sharing the burden of leadership with the primary leader is part of the role of an elder. An elder is to take heed of his own self. Acts 20 verse 28 says that, take heed of yourself and the flock of God. Care for yourself and the flock of God. This is also an important point. The leaders have to be clever about how they manage their time. Elders have to be careful of burnout. Because one way the enemy would like to destroy the church is by getting the leaders overspent in many different ways and rendered useless to the flock. And so what we find is it's important for someone who's an elder to actually keep himself fresh in God. As a result, there are times when you might feel that an elder isn't maybe as available as you'd like. You see, oh, he's gone away on a weekend. Where is he? No, he's taking a holiday. Why does he need to take a holiday? Or maybe for months and months he's just been hearing about broken families, failed marriages, and people caught up in sin, and his head's getting a bit clouded. He needs a break to go and be refreshed in the Lord. People who lead people need to learn how to keep themselves fresh. An elder needs to be a good example. 1 Peter 5 verse 1 and 3, to the elders among you I appeal as a fellow elder, be examples to the flock. Be examples to the flock. For me, this is almost the primary thing I ask for from guys in leadership on the deacon team as well. I say, just set the example. We're not looking for great skills in terms of how well you can preach or teach or play the guitar, all of that. Firstly, those are secondary gifts, secondary issues. The first thing is the character witness of your life. The first thing is the character witness of your life. Are you a good example to others? And an elder needs to be an example to the flock. And out of that comes the charge in Hebrews chapter 13 verse 7. It says, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Imitate their faith. It doesn't mean you imitate their mannerisms. You don't become a copy clone. But you look at your leaders and you observe how they apply faith in their lives. And then you apply faith in your life. If the leaders are living without faith, in other words, if they're not on the grand adventure with God, then they're not leading. They should be living through trials, ups and downs, challenges and tests, and they should be going through it well. And as you see them apply their faith, you are inspired. You say, hey, look, I can too. I can too. And then you apply your faith. You imitate their faith. Every one of us needs good examples, positive role models. But it's vitally important in the church that we have good examples and good role models. So if you actually see over time the kind of leadership that,
that I desire to emerge in this church, and it is coming through well, is just people who are normal people, not superstars with super gifts, but normal people setting a fantastic example of a walk of faith through all circumstances. And elders are the frontline example of that. Be watchful. This is part one of two slides. Elders need to be watchful. Part of being an overseer is that you actually have to take note of what's going down spiritually. Watchful for problems. Like Paul warned the elders from Ephesus, he said that dangerous wolves will come in and they will devour the flock. They will try and pick at the flock. Do you know that one of the things that I pray for regularly for this church is that God will protect our gates? I mean that now spiritually, that God will keep this congregation of believers healthy and safe. And I pray that God will guard us against wicked, divisive people sent by the devil. That God will protect us from people who will come in with a hidden agenda and seek to actually disrupt and break up the flow of what God's doing. But that shouldn't be your concern. So most of the time, I don't emphasize the dangerous possibility that someone could come into this church with a hidden agenda. I don't preach about that. I don't bring that to your attention. We as elders pray every week and privately every day. We're praying, God, we want to guard your flock. Keep us safe. Help us to see. Give us sharp eyes and sharp ears so that we can watch and warn when necessary. Elders must watch for people infiltrating the church with immoral intentions, destructive doctrines, divisive words, and a host of other harmful practices. And you, as the sheep, as a healthy saint of God, should feel safe in the church. And you should feel there is peace, and there is joy, and there is fellowship. There isn't gossip and slander and murmuring and criticizing and all of that. Watchful elders must identify such people. It is people who do that, by the way. Identify such people and defend the flock against their pernicious influence. It makes me think, of the story, I might have mentioned it to you already, but I watched the movie The Apostle with Robert Duvall. It's a great example of strong, courageous leadership for the church. The guy, in one scene, someone comes in to disrupt the meeting, and he takes the guy out of the little chapel, and they have a fist fight. He punches the guy, kicks his backside, and sends him running. That's shepherding. It might not fit nicely with your, whatever you call it, your sensibilities. And I'm not advocating physical confrontation with people. But I have been in more than one meeting in my life where someone had to be physically removed. Had to be. Because they were doing no good. They were there to do harm. And you ask the question, how does that work? In America, you get a lawsuit shortly afterwards. In South Africa, you just put a sign at the gate that says right of admission reserved. The church, by the way, is right of admission reserved. We must be watchful for souls. Watchful over people's lives, over their spiritual health. And Hebrews 13, verse 17 says, obey your leaders, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch over your souls as they that must give an account. That for me is a text I probably see once a month at least. I think about it not because I'm thinking that you guys should submit. I'm fearfully thinking that we, the elders, are going to give account to God one day for this church and its health. It's a serious matter. You will stand before God and you will be judged for many things. You will be judged to be rewarded. You won't be punished for your sins. But there is a judgment for the believer. And the believer will be rewarded for all the good that he did in this life. And I will be rewarded or rebuked for how I led the people of God. God calls us his sheep, his flock. And it's not a put down. It doesn't mean that the sheep are less. It means that the sheep are actually, it's an endearing, affectionate, caring way of referring to God's loved ones. Elders are to safeguard good doctrine. You know, the dispute that took place in Acts chapter 15, some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers that unless you're circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. And this brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. Sharp dispute and debate. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed along with some other believers to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. And the Jerusalem apostles and elders met to consider the question. So what took place, there was this huge doctrinal dispute. There was massive confrontation around the issue of circumcision. And in the end, the elders made a contribution to safeguard safe doctrine. They said, that stuff we will not accept in this body. Now you might say, Kim, I've never heard you disputing about circumcision. Well, it's because they settled the matter for me back then 2,000 years ago. But there are other matters that we do dispute about. I've spoken behind the scenes to Gavin and to other church leaders in this city asking questions about what other gospels are being preached in Antananarivo. Where do the rich people go and why do they go there? What are they hearing and who's preaching it? Who's guilty of unsound doctrine in this city? I care, because if I ever meet one of those men face to face, I want to be able to say, hey, this thing that you are preaching is harming the flock of God. I've been entrusted with you guys to care for, but it doesn't mean that the caring heart doesn't extend to all the flock of God. It does. I care about what other people preach. I don't think I preach perfectly, but you get people who preach for gain. You get people who preach so that they can get rich. You get people who preach so they can become powerful in the eyes of their people. You get all kinds of false doctrines in the church, even in this day and age. I believe the prosperity gospel is one of those doctrines. It's creating a self-centered, me-centered Christian, and it's not a true Christian, not a Christian who's willing to be martyred, that's for sure. Elders are to safeguard sound doctrine. In 1 Timothy 5, verse 17, it speaks of the elders who direct the affairs of the church and says that they're worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. Now, what I've enjoyed about that verse is it opens the door for us to have a multi-skilled or a multi-skilled eldership team where some elders are not preachers. They're not frontline ministers. Some elders have other strengths and they are so much stronger, in fact, than the preaching ministry elder. For example, I'm not the best pastor. I'm not. I may teach. That's one of my primary gifts. I've been trained to lead. It wasn't inherent in me because I'm a little bit timid. And I come into a position where I think, I need help. I'm not the solution to the problem. I need others who are much better than me at some other things as well. And pastoring is one of those things. So you get scope within the Bible to have elders who have different gift sets who can work together to care for the flock. Isn't it beautiful? Isn't it wonderful? It's not one man solving all your problems. Your expectations don't create hero worship. We are just equals set apart to lead. We are just like you, men with different gifts who set a good example and have been called to walk in front. Walk in front meaning go before the people. Walk in front meaning lead the people, not from above, not imposing our authority, but setting the example. The one who walks in front is the one where the snake or the scorpion bites first. An elder should be able to teach. What does that mean? Preach, teach. How is that required? Well, it's quite clear. It says in 1 Timothy 3 verse 2 of the qualifications of an elder that the elder should be able to teach, but it does not define the forum. It does not mean preaching in a preaching hall. It means you as an elder can sit with someone and a Bible and you can explain things that will help that person to come to spiritual maturity and freedom. So an elder should be able to teach in other forums, like a home group or maybe one-on-one. They need to have a basic capability of imparting the Word of God. That presupposes that there should be a love for the Word of God in an elder's heart. And there should. It's one of the things that I won't appoint an elder. I don't appoint an elder in the first place, but I won't even recommend the appointment of an elder who does not love the Word of God, does not want to study it and know it and use it to lead other people to freedom. And that for me is what it means to be able to teach. Many of you in this room, in fact, can also do that. You can also study the Word of God and you can sit down with someone and you can lead them to greater freedom as they understand the Word of God, because the truth sets free. I don't set free, you don't set free, but if you expound the truth to someone, you will lead them to freedom. Elders in teams sometimes lay on hands. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. That's what Paul says to Timothy. He says, hey, Timothy, don't forget the elders laid hands on you and gave you a prophetic word and you received an impartation. Wow. Supernatural stuff. The church is built on supernatural stuff. And it's possible that in weeks ahead, we as a church will call some guys out and say, hey, we just have a word for you as elders. We want to share this with you. Come, let's lay on hands and pray for you. And as we lay on hands, something happens. God imparts a gift. It's in the Bible. It happened to Timothy. And as we know, if God did it for someone else, he can do it for you. It's a good thing to remember. You see, God bless someone else, give someone else something. He can do it for you too. But there is a time where the elders minister spiritually into the lives of an individual. Laying on of hands. There's other ways in which we lay on hands. We pray for the sick. We commission, we send forth missionaries. And the apostolic ministry is often sent out with the laying on of hands. And you'll see also when someone is appointed into an office, there is laying on of hands. It's very scriptural. Elders visit the sick. They pray for the sick. James 5 tells us, is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. This is a privilege elders have to be highlighted for that responsibility. But I also want to say the elders are not held to ransom to do that. Let me give you an example of what I'm saying. Someone once phoned someone and said, ah, pastor, you've got to come over right now. It's 11 at night, but you have to come right now. Over my life's in a mess. I need you to come to me right now. And the person says, the elder says, What exactly is wrong? No, it's my marriage. It's a mess. My wife's leaving me. She's walking out the door. Oh, really? And how long have you had these problems? Oh, it's been months. It's been months. We've been fighting for months. And you choose now, 11 p.m., to call the elder to come and sort out your marriage problems. It doesn't really work like that. But at the same time, the elder actually has an inbuilt desire to actually go and help people. All I'm saying is that we as the saints must also understand that the elders are not our slave servants. They're not at our beck and call. They're actually on a mission from God, given by God to serve the church, not appointed by you to serve you. Can you see the difference? And so sometimes when someone calls me and says, Kim, come and pray for me because I'm sick, I might actually say, with all respect in the situation, would you release me to send Tanterika or Tanterika and Mummy? It's fair. If you say, no, no, Kim, it has to be you, then I'd love to know why, because you may be shooting yourself in the foot. I mean, his faith may be way greater than mine for healing. I may be distracted with the bigger affairs of the church and a leaders meeting I have the next day, and I still haven't finished preparing the notes. You see, it's a team. But one of the privileges is that the elders can be invited to come and pray. And by the way, the anointing with oil will do that, but not as a magic formula. No, there's no power in the potion, people. There really isn't. But there is faith and obedience, and God commends and blesses. Also on this slide, I wanted to say, please, church, don't for a moment think that the elders are the only ones who can pray for the sick. Pray for one another. Pray for one another. When you hear your friend is sick, go to him and pray for him. There's nothing lesser about the saints' faith. Believers all over the world have been seeing the power of God move for centuries. It's not only the elders. We don't have like some kind of a exclusive hold on this ministry. The elders manage the major finances of the church. It's part of the responsibilities of eldership to actually govern and lead, and that includes over the finances. And you know, some people struggle to talk about money. I don't really. Some people get cagey and secretive of money, about money. I'm not too worried about it. I honestly believe that on the eldership team, when I took on the leadership of this team in March last year, I said to Mummy and I said to Tanterika, I said, the spreadsheet in which we keep track of every single ari-ari that got spent and received is open to you. All our expenses and all our income is open to this eldership team. There is accountability even within this team. There's no one who can take advantage of this church easily, not without creating a whole mutiny from within. And besides that, we will expose our finances voluntarily to apostolic men who we are in relationship with who are outside of this church. I'll give you an example. For the first time in over a year, Peter Howard Brown asked me how the finances doing. We were sitting at the airport on Tuesday morning this week, just gone by, and he looks at me and he says, "Hey Kim, how's the church finances?" I said, "Pete, they're doing all right." And then I said, "We had an income of so much, we now have an average income of so much." I said, "That guy's salary at such and such a figure, and my own salary is such and such a figure." I took the most personal parts of it first and put them in front of him and said, "That's my salary, that's his salary, that's the income of the church. And we're doing okay. No begging, no scrounging, no hinting." You know what they say, faith without hints is dead. So I didn't make hints that I need money because I don't. I have faith. I don't need money. God will provide. And I simply said, "Actually, we're getting this income. We're spending most of it, and these are our salaries." You know why I had to do that fast? Because his plane was leaving in 5 minutes. But he still had the opportunity. In 3 seconds, he made a response. In 3 seconds, he gave me some input. It was input that was welcome. It was a simple thing. He said, "Let me know if I can help you, because some of those figures need to go up." I'm not even going to tell you which ones. But the point is, he just said, "Let me know, not can I give you money," but he says, "Let me know if I can bat for you, if I can step into the crease and just hit the ball one shot for you in some time or other." I would feel highly uncomfortable ever, ever, ever asking a man into this pulpit to encourage the church on in terms of finances. I don't ever want to do that. I don't believe it's necessary. I think the Holy Spirit will speak to each of us. As you sit in your chair, He'll tell you if you need to be giving more. I don't even have to labor that. But the elders nevertheless are concerned with the finances of the church for the health of the church, not for personal gain. I've read those texts from Ezekiel and Jeremiah. God hates the shepherds that want to take advantage of the flock. There was this description given about the leadership of the church being eunuchs attending the bride. Now, a eunuch has no personal interest in taking advantage of that virgin bride. We do not put a hand on Jesus' lady. We do not inappropriately touch or fondle the bride of Christ as leaders. We don't. It's a very serious matter. Elders need to be able to exercise hospitality. For me, and it's from 1 Timothy 3:2, the overseer must be hospitable and given to hospitality. What does this mean? There must be a warmth and an openness and a willingness to have people in your home and in your life and to facilitate times of fellowship around a meal or some kind of a togetherness with people. Being warm, being open, it's one of the requirements of an elder. And you know what? Again, this doesn't set the elders apart as being different from the rest of the flock. They're just an example of a good Christian. We all should be hospitable. We all should be opening our homes to one another. We all should be seeking to have meals together with one another outside of a Sunday. I mean, a Sunday family day or something. I would love to see more and more hospitality take place in this church, but there is already a deep warmth and affection. And finally, the 15th point is an elder must work hard at his duties. 1 Timothy 3 verse 1 says, "Here is a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task." That word task means work. If you desire to be an overseer or you desire to be an elder, you're actually desiring a job, a responsibility that requires hard work, but it's noble. It's noble. Now, many times when someone is going to talk about and announce the decision to bring someone onto an eldership team, they will tell you all about the character qualifications from 1 Timothy 3. But this Sunday, I just felt rather, let me show us as a church the biblical need for elders and the responsibility of elders. It's vast. It's massive. It's a huge responsibility. It keeps a guy up at night at times because, you know what? Just like being a parent, your children are your children 24/7. You can't close the door on the office and leave it behind as a shepherd in God's house. You can't. You could wake up at 1 a.m. and the Holy Spirit has just whispered to you, that guy, intercede for him. Pray for him. He's going through a crisis. But Lord, he didn't tell me. No, no, I'm telling you. He's going through a crisis. Pray for him. Or you get a phone call, or you hear at 6 a.m. someone passed away. Go and comfort them. Phone them, SMS them. Reach out. Make sure someone from the church goes and shows some love from the church for that person. Or worse still, you could hear somebody's sinned, somebody's done something, and now you need to go and intervene and deal with it and keep the flock safe and together. It's hard work, and it's a big responsibility. But the character qualifications of 1 Timothy 3 describe what I think every one of us should actually be attaining to. You can go and read them for yourself, each one of you. And I want to encourage all the guys in this room also to read 1 Timothy 3 verse 1 and see that it says, he who aspires to eldership aspires to a noble thing. God's leadership is noble. So today I want to let you guys know that after many, many months of praying and asking God to raise up guys, we as an eldership team felt a huge peace and a release and a sense of God's timing in inviting Craig and Vivian onto the eldership team. So Craig, it's an honor to make that public. You are a faithful man and far more than that. And I want to commend you for how you're living your life and how you will continue to live your life. And so, as a church, we celebrate on the 31st of October, we will see them appointed. How it works is on the 31st of October, Peter Howard Brown, together with Gavin, are going to serve this church in an apostolic capacity. I've already met with Peter Howard Brown. Craig and Vivian have met with Pete as well. And we just want to take that opportunity to have a wonderful Sunday together as a church. So please come on the 31st of October, and we're going to celebrate an ordination service. And I think it's just a sign of God's favor on this church that he's provided leadership for us. I said before that I'm looking for Malagasy leadership as well, because the Malagasy meeting has grown. So I said, Craig, you don't know this, but he is so in love with this nation that he wants to live here and die here, and he's busy getting his citizenship in whatever way they can give it to him. And so I want you to know that it's important to me that you see this couple as for the whole of Tanner City Church. And as a result, I've asked Craig to develop his Malagasy skills as well, and I look forward to hearing his words in Malagasy as well to the Malagasy congregation. He is our honorary Malagasy. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you love your sheep, all of us. I thank you that you have made provision for leadership. I thank you that as this church grows, you are growing its leadership. And I thank you that today, Lord, you have shown us from your word that it's your way and your pattern and your desire to raise up good shepherds over your people. And Father, we just want to commit to that as a leadership and an eldership. And thank you for the saints, and pray that they would ever be built up and strengthened in you. To your praise and glory, Lord Jesus. Amen.